Turn now to 1 Timothy 4. We're looking at verses 6 through 8 particularly today. 1 Timothy 4, let's hear God's word. And remember, this is not the word of Paul. People who don't like what God's word sometimes try to tell us this. Well, Paul said, but no, it's not merely Paul. This is the word of God. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, may God add his blessing to his word, read and preached. All right, we were looking the last time, it's been a couple or 3 weeks ago now, at the stupid ideas that were being propagated by some, which would eventually come about into, or at least would be eventually taken up by the great heresy and really fully false religion of Gnosticism. And asceticism, there's a word for you, which has been found throughout the history of the church. Asceticism is the belief that somehow you have to give up pleasure in order to have godliness. And often the Puritans are accused of this, which shows that, well, such people who make accusations are no student of history. There was a bit of it showing up in Victorian evangelical Christianity, and it still shows up today somewhat. We also find it very heavily in Romanism, even today, and in Eastern Orthodoxy, where people are forbidden things that are too pleasurable. These things are earthly, and they must be filthy. They must be sinful. And so we try to discourage marriage. This is the real reason that the so-called chastity of the clergy grew up. This is why monasticism was such a big deal, because people got in their heads that if only they would punish their bodies somehow, that that would somehow make them right before God, or at least add to the storehouse of grace. That's still found today in many places within the professed Christian community. You cannot be serving in the clergy in many denominations, well, many groups that profess to be Christian. You cannot certainly become a part of a religious order, and so on and so on. And you are not looked upon as really quite as good a Christian as those who are monks or nuns or priests or higher up bishops and such like. They are the religious. You're just the faithful. And even today, it is gaining traction, the notion that somehow you're morally superior if you lay aside from eating meat. You are morally superior if, for moral reasons, you are a vegetarian to some degree or another, and the more rigorous, the better. Okay? It's okay to be lacto-ovo. But, you know, you're not killing any animals having milk and cheese. You're not killing any animals having eggs. But you're still enslaving those poor free creatures. You need to go to being vegan. And you need to eat it raw. Or maybe you should be a fruitarian or something of the sort. You see, it's all the same sort of thing. Where people actually going after an idolatry try to tell us that the good gifts of God are not to be used. These are stupid ideas. They're wicked ideas, as we saw the last time. Now, after Paul has been looking at these things and writing to Timothy about them, he urges on Timothy what to do to be a good and useful minister who is a blessing to God's people. Now, this is good for men in the ministry to consider frequently. It is also good for the people of God to be considering as well. The minister of God, as we see here in these verses, verses 6 through 8, is not merely to be aware of stupid ideas, these that we looked at in verses 1 through 5 or others. He is to know how to refute them. But not only that, the good minister must be able to teach his people positively of the good things found in Scripture. And for him to be able to do this, he has to know the truth of the faith. He has to know the good teaching of the Scripture. And he has to show it in his life. It's not merely to know it in the head. He must show it in his life. He must not merely be able to talk about it, but to follow the Word of God. And it is by that talking and by that living out that the people over whom he is set as an elder and as a teacher come to know the faith too. They will not get it. By the minister, you will not get it if I, your minister, don't teach it to you. And you will reject it if my life is out of order with it. And that's entirely proper in a way. Why should anyone listen to teaching that comes from a wicked person? I must recommend true doctrine by it being lived out, as must all elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. I've got to be teaching you. I have a command to be teaching you, a command from Jesus Christ. Going back to Matthew 28:20 and the Great Commission, we often think of, you know, going into all nations, baptizing the nations and so on. We often forget that the ministers, the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ in general, not just the teaching elders, but the elders in general are to be doing something besides baptizing. They are to be teaching them whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And what is that? Is that merely the stuff in red letters in many of your Bibles? Well, it's that, but it's a lot more. The whole New Testament? Well, yeah, there, but there's more. All of the Scripture, in its New Testament application, in these days of fulfilled prophecy, in these days of fulfilled redemption, with that understanding, we're to teach all the Bible, all the Scripture. For as Paul later wrote to Timothy, some few years later, all Scripture, this includes all the Old Testament, is breathed out by God and is profitable. Not was in a different dispensation. Not was before Jesus came. Is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that you, people of God may be completely equipped for every good work. I'm not to leave aside anything to be building you up. And this is one of the blessings, of course, of expository preaching here, right? We don't just get locked into my favorite topics. You know, there are some ministers who mess up frequently by preaching. Now, they preach the truth. We'll not get on them for that. But they preach a very limited set of topics. You've heard of ministers who all the time preached on just salvation and evangelistic messages. Now, God may well use that to save someone, but it doesn't build up. It stays at extremely basic milk, and the people of God need that at first. Sure they do. We all did. But they need the meat as well. As we go through, say, 1 Timothy here, we get the basic gospel, don't we? But we get much else as well. Similarly, we've heard of people who would concentrate on another doctrine. There are those who only have five different sermons they preach on, T, U, L, I, and P. And there used to be a minister in Northwood back, 125 years ago, who was the minister of the Steelite congregation there. And all he did, and even the Steelite people got upset with him, all he preached on, he was a one-note Johnny, we might say, all he preached on was the horrible wickedness of the U.S. government. We must bring out all the truth. You must be taught all the truth. Now, on the other hand, ministers should be leaving alone which would only divert him and his people from the truth, from godly lives that flow out of the truth of Scripture. So, for example, there's no need to be getting into some subjects which aren't controversial among us. It's not for nothing that the Westminster Assembly's Directory for the Public Worship of God, which was our directory for public worship until 1945, it's not for nothing that it says it is not fit to detain the hearers for the propounding or answering vain or wicked cavils, which, as they're endless, so the propounding and answering of them doth more hinder than promote edification. Further, they wrote, in confutation of false doctrines, he is neither to raise an old heresy from the grave, nor to mention a blasphemous opinion unnecessarily. But if the people be in danger of an error, he is to confute it soundly, and endeavor to satisfy their judgments and consciences against all objections. Now, I'm going to mention one old heresy here, just the name of it, and most of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. And that is Sabellianism. Sabellianism. There is no need for me to explain what it is or why it is dangerous, because it is nothing, as far as I know, you are bumping into. However, it's a doctrine that is taught by some who claim to be Christians. And it is a terrible heresy about who Jesus is. And if it becomes a danger, I'll bring it up in more detail and show you how it is unscriptural and dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, dishonoring to the entire Trinity. But since it isn't a problem, I'm not going to bring it up. No need for you to get thinking about that. It's kind of what we call a red herring at this point, isn't it? So if it comes up because you bumped into it, Phil, I've got a friend who said it sounds weird. Let me tell you about it. And it shows up. Then we take care of it. But there's no need to get you off thinking about it. All too often with some men, the temptation is proudly to parade learning and wide reading at the risk of planting seeds of dissension, of doubt, and of curiosity about things that should be left alone. Furthermore, it's really tempting for some men to get off on other tangents. Things that of themselves are perfectly fine, but they take themselves by all this other stuff off into areas that are not going to edify and bless the people. An example out of history is the famous, and justly so, minister from Scotland in the 1800s, Thomas Chalmers. In the early part of his ministry, the man was gifted in mathematics. Why he did not go into mathematics, I don't know. But early in his ministry in the Church of Scotland, he often was reading about and doing problems in and playing around with mathematics. And as a matter of fact, several of the elders in his congregation remarked on it, and not too happily, that every time they came into his study to visit with him or talk about a problem in the congregation, here he was messing around with his math. Now, is mathematics somehow a study that is sinful? Certainly not. Isn't it something that can be used for the glory of God? Of course it can. Mightily. But it was not Thomas Chalmers, at least outward calling. You know the trouble? Do you know what the trouble was? The trouble was that the Reverend Mr. Thomas Chalmers, as it turned out, was not a believer. He was a very religious man, but not a believer. By God's grace, several years into being a pastor, he came to see this. He was an unconverted minister. What a horrible thing. God, in his grace, brought him not only conviction, but brought him faith. Gave him joy in believing. And suddenly, his ministry was transformed. He no longer preached moralism. He preached Christ. He no longer preached merely the need to obey God's word. He preached a righteousness outside. He preached forgiveness of sin. He preached the work and the person of Jesus. And it wasn't long afterward that an elder came into his office and remarked again about what he found Thomas Chalmers doing. I can't remember the exact words, but they were along this line. It used to be that we would come in here and find nothing but your mathematics. And now all we find are you and the scriptures. Well, it was a change that Jesus had wrought. And the temptation can be for ministers to be occupied with this thing or that thing or the other thing, because no one is watching him particularly. The big thing is to be studying God's word and praying for the people of God. Studying so as to be ready to teach you and build you up in the truth. And praying for you that God might be using you and building you and blessing you. A good minister does these things. Pray that I would be doing them more and more. Now, I've entitled this training camp because getting to this point is a matter of training. Now, some of you are sports fans, and you know the NFL season just started yesterday. Well, yes, I guess it was yesterday. And the teams have been playing exhibition games and such, and they have been in training camp. And there they did all sorts of stuff. All sorts of stuff. It wasn't things that would lead them to be better accountants. It wasn't that they were learning how to be better, like Thomas Chalmers, mathematicians. In fact, they weren't even learning how to be better elders in the Church of Jesus Christ. That was not their calling. That is not what they were paid to do. They were laying aside nearly everything else, spending all kinds of time in physical and mental training for their job. to be playing football. In the same way, the minister or the man who believes he's called to the ministry is to be concentrating and training himself in godliness. In fact, this is the calling for all believers. For all believers. We are all to be laying aside that which keeps us from learning Jesus Christ, that keeps us from godliness. Now, this is a word which you children hear sometimes, godliness, right? Have you kids heard that word before? Okay. You've heard me talk about, and maybe your parents, about someone being godly. What's that mean? What does that mean? It means someone who is more and more acting like Jesus Christ. Someone who more and more is being like the Bible tells us we should be. It doesn't mean that they are now free from sin. Godly people wish they were. Godly people keep working toward being free from sin. Godly people know that they won't be until they die. But godly people are more and more seeking to be like Jesus Christ, seeking to be the kind of people that the Bible talks about. There are many other places, children, that will tell you, you've got to do this, and you've got to say that, and you've got to think this other in order to be a really good person. Well, ultimately, what you've got to be paying attention to is what this says, the Bible. It tells you, and I've told you a zillion times this, you can almost say this with me. Maybe you can really say this with me. It tells you the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. And anything that disagrees with the Bible is wrong. That's flat out all there is to it. If the Bible and something else teach something different from each other, the other thing is wrong. We can misunderstand the Bible. Sadly, that happens far too often. But this is why we seek to understand the Scripture. This is why God gives you teachers who know a bit more about it than you anyway. We always seek to go back to the Scripture, though, because even teachers can mess up sometimes. In fact, sometimes, like Mr. Chalmers as a young man, even the teachers aren't really believers. So children, you seek, adults, you seek to know your Bible well. Pay attention to the teaching of a generally faithful teacher as well. If you want to know how to live for God, if you want to know how to glorify God, if you want to please Him, read and study your Bible, children. Read and study your Bible. Adults. And then what further should you do? Well, you should pray beforehand, asking that God would help you to understand and apply His word. You should be like, and I've used this example before a million times, I know. You should be like young Samuel in the tabernacle. When God spoke to him the first time, and he was taught by Eli. He was taught by Eli to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I trust that young Samuel really meant it when he said it. That should be your attitude. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You should be like the psalmist that I quoted my opening prayer today from Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes that I may see wonderful things out of thy law. You should be like the Virgin Mary who heard the words of promise and the word of God, and she hid them in her heart. She treasured them in her heart. These are just a few examples of what you should be doing. And then after you have read and after you have studied the Bible, maybe face to face with a teacher, maybe through the preaching, Maybe by listening to a preacher over the radio or on TV or over the internet. Or maybe by learning from a teacher who is long dead through a book. However it is that you do it, pray for guidance, pray for understanding, pray that the Holy Spirit who has given you His Word would also enable you to practice, enable you to do the things that you learn. Pay attention to your teachers as they bring forth new things and old from God's Word, but be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and always, always, always check them out. Check them out. Make sure that what they are saying is in the Scripture, really is in the Scripture. And don't just do this for a little time. Don't just do this for a few days or weeks. You won't get near the benefit. You may be blessed for a little time, but you must keep up or you will lose the benefit. It's like me when I get off of using my skiing machine. All right? I can build up my cardiovascular endurance. I can build up my strength, but I forget, or for some reason I let it go for a few weeks, and it's like having to start all over again. Now, persist. Persevere in striving for godliness. Put other things aside if they are keeping you from it. Make knowing God your overriding goal. Seek Him with all your heart for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Paul, the sports fan, uses sports imagery here. And again, I'll have us think of the NFL, or maybe you watched Ohio State yesterday or something. If an athlete can train for something that benefits his body, and that's a perfectly fine thing, you know, nothing wrong with that in and of itself. In fact, it's a good thing. It's good for me to be getting my body in better shape. And not to say, well, I'm okay because round is a shape, right? It is good so that I live longer to not only bless my wife and my sons, but bless you too. It is good for me to be able to have enough blood circulating around so my mind can think and I can bring out things for you. It is good in this life to exercise the body. That is why God has given it to us. And after all, He cares for our bodies. He cares for our earthly lives. There wouldn't be a sixth commandment if He didn't. Right? It's as good as far as it goes. Paul makes that point. Bodily exercise profits a little. It profits a little. It's not like it's useless. It's not like it's a waste. It's not like it's positively sinful. Bodily exercise profits a little, but it's only for a time. You can be in wonderful cardiovascular shape and die from cancer. You can be great as far as your physical strength goes and be killed in a car wreck or have some wicked person shoot you or fall off a bridge or who knows what. All kinds of weird things can happen. And the situation is this. We are assured in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. We must die until and unless Jesus comes again. So what benefits the body of the football player or you lasts only for a time. And it may be for a glory that fades. You know, these football players, they train and train and train, and maybe they have a good year, and maybe they have a great coach, and maybe it is that because of their effort and their talent and everything else, they end up winning the national championship in the NCAA. Or they end up winning the Super Bowl. A big deal, in a way. I mean, just looking at things in an earthly sense, I wonder how many of you remember who won Super Bowl 5. And who was the NCAA champion football team in 1923? Don't look at me. I haven't a clue on either one. The point is this, even secularly, even in this world, the glory fades. The glory fades. I was thrilled, friends, when the Reds won the World Series, world champion of baseball in 1990, in four straight games over Oakland, and they were supposed to lose in four. But big deal. If you don't live around here, you don't know who was even in the World Series in 1990, maybe, let alone who won. Well, around here or in the Bay. Otherwise, you haven't a clue. All of that glory fades. But exercise in godliness that I should lead you in. Exercise in godliness that I should have myself. Exercise in godliness that you should be taking up. Something you should strive for because it benefits you forever in the life to come. And it benefits you even now. It's good for now as well. As you come to know your Father, you come to know your Savior, you come to rejoice and live more and more in the Spirit, you come to be blessed by knowing the triune God. You come to greater faith. You come to, well, let's run through all the fruit of the Spirit. You come to greater love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things grow. All these things delight. All these things come to you as you grow in godliness. So train in it. Learn God's word more and more. Heed your teacher, and your teacher should be growing in grace as well. And seek to be knowing the God behind his word. As you go through this training camp, you shall be strengthened in all things for this life and in the life to come. May it be, friends, that God shall make us to be ones who train well, who learn well, who go out to be conquerors for him. Yes, in fact, as God says in, I believe it's in the book of Revelation, perhaps not. In any case, where God says in his word, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing again from Psalm 119, this time using portion E. Psalm 119e. I was talking about our need to be training and learning God's word. That's what this prayer opens with. Teach me, O Lord, thy statutes way. I'll keep it to the end. O make me wise to keep thy law, my whole heart shall attend. Make me to follow thy commands, for they my joy maintain. Thy testimonies claim my heart, keep me from love of gain. Well, all four stanzas are along in this same way. May it be, friends, that we shall be in this training camp and be set and ready to live for and to joy in our God.